We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, how important is music in the Bible, in worship? Well, today we're going to see it as a primary part of a dedication. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to come with you today on Exploring the Word. We do this at 3 o'clock Central Time, Monday through Friday, and we're always glad to have you join us. Well, Alex, I believe I can hear that you're probably still in New Jersey. Is that right?
That is true. We're still at camp having a great time at Shiloh Bible Center and Christian Camp in Hewitt, New Jersey. And Bert, since 24 hours ago, guess what I've learned?
Let me see. I don't know how to speak like a New Jerseyan or however, like New Jersey. Here I am mocking that and I can't quite do it. Well, no, what did you learn? Let's get back on track.
Well, I will tell you, a lot of the kids have come up to me last night and today, and they said, "We love your accent." And I said, "I don't have an accent."
Yeah.
But anyway, I will tell you this. In August, in the hills of New Jersey, it gets really cold at night.
Oh, man.
I was very surprised last night because, you know, back in North Carolina, it's still really, really hot. And I guess it probably is pretty hot in Mississippi,
too. It is, yes.
But yeah, man, when the sun went down, it was pretty chilly. But the Lord is moving. We had an incredible service last night. I shared the gospel. We had quite a number of kids that prayed to accept Christ. And I sent a picture to Brent Austin, a young man, probably about 14 or 15, named Jacob. And he came up. He said, "Mr. McFarland, I listen to Exploring the Word every day." I said, "Where do you live?" And he said he lived in Newark, New Jersey. So I don't know if he listens online, but I hear this everywhere I go. There are teenagers that listen to you and I going through the Scripture every day. And what a blessing.
Amen.
And, you know, we talk about this a lot, not patting ourselves on the back, I promise. But Bert, I know you are, and I am too. I'm just thrilled that people of all ages listen to the Scripture, but especially young people. Isn't that a blessing?
It is a blessing. I enjoy being in churches where you have all the ages. It really motivates. It's a motivating factor, especially when they're young, because you want them on the right track. Stay on that track. Finish on that track with God. And matter of fact, that's a good segue into the man who is guiding the book of Nehemiah, and that is Nehemiah himself. Listen,
yes.
When Nehemiah is in charge, they stay on track. And we'll talk a little bit about that, but we're in chapter 12 today. And the first 26 verses is mostly names, and they're mostly Levites. And it's talking about them registering them. Now, this is important. In other words, we want the spiritual dynamic of Jerusalem and the surrounding area to be strong. We want these Levites to fill their positions and do their jobs. Now, Alex, I know it's a list of names, but I think there is something about that they're saying this is important. This is priority. And so here it is. They register them and talk about them, and it ends. And I know you may want to call out some of these names and what they did, but what interested me in verse 26 is talking about the times that they lived, and they finished this with Nehemiah the governor and Ezra the priest, the scribe. These two guys, we've heard of dynamic duos, you know?
Yes.
The Lone Ranger and Tonto. Andy and Barney, okay. You better get that one in, hadn't it?
Exactly.
But Nehemiah and Ezra, What a duo. These guys did the work, did they not?
Well, they did, and a lot of these names are kind of familiar. Some of them we've seen over and over in Ezra and Nehemiah. I want to say this. You know, you mentioned there are the musicians and those that assist in the leading of worship. But in verse 9, it says, Bakbukia and Uni, and I apologize, I'm probably mispronouncing these, their brethren were over against them in the watches. Now, I looked up this word, and it talks about those who stand guard. Even during the carrying out of temple worship, remember, they were building a fortified wall, but they had people that were basically the security detail while life was going on, especially worship. And, you know, it's an unfortunate reality, I suppose, of being in a fallen world. But I've had churches ask me, you know, should we have a security team? I think in the spirit of Nehemiah 12, verse 9, yeah, to have people on watch. Because, look, there are those that are enemies of God and enemies of the people of God. You know, in a perfect world, we just wouldn't even have to worry. But, Bert, I won't belabor this point, but in recent years here in America, there have been churches and they had a trained, armed security team that had to act at certain times. I think this goes all the way back to the time of Israel.
And they saved lives. You can count them again and again how many times the security saved lives. And let me share another thing about that. In my opinion, it has brought some men and some women, mostly men, to the front of having, I can serve the Lord. They didn't feel like they could teach. They didn't feel like they knew they couldn't sing, but they were able to do that. And I'm telling you, I love it when I go to a church and here's these guy out front meeting me and say, "Man, welcome to our church." And they're part of that security team. And so I agree with you fully. Well, Alex was talking about musicians, and I want to share this, and then we can go back over it. Notice how many times music or singers are mentioned in verses 27 all the way through 47. Now, again, you find it in 27. I'll start it off with that, then we can look at it. Now, notice what they do. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places. They had already been assigned to be different places, and they brought them back to Jerusalem to celebrate, there's that word, the dedication with gladness, both Amen. With thanksgiving and singing with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. Now, again, this was a celebration, and worship is a combination. It should be celebration that leads to examination of our lives and to preach the whole counsel of God. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when we meet on Sunday mornings, it is a celebration of what God has done and what he can do and even what he will do, Alex. It should be celebratory, but I know sometimes it is gripping and heavy. But here, the whole purpose was to give thanks and celebrate at what God had done.
I was looking at that 27:28. I love that little phrase in there, keep the dedication with gladness. And the word dedication is very similar to the word consecration, something that is set apart for God's use. Bert, when we go to church on Sunday and we hear the word and we engage in corporate worship and we sing God's praise, maybe during the altar call we bring things to the Lord, it's like a weekly getting reconsecrated and set apart for God, isn't it?
It really is. And Alex, I just love this. Notice what it does in verse 29. The singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites purified themselves. Now, I want to bring this in. Guess what we should do before we go to worship on Sunday mornings? I believe we should go through a, quote, purification. In other words, we look at ourselves and say, "Oh, Lord, I want you to speak to my heart." In order to do that, Lord, I'm going to confess all known sin. I'm going to throw open my life. Whatever you speak to me, I will do. And what I have is yours. And Alex, the purification takes place before. Now, they gathered them together, but then they had the purification, and then they started, I'm going to use the worship service. I thought that was significance in the order of which they did this.
Amen. Amen. Well, and not to go backwards, but verse 28 talks about the sons of the singers gathered themselves together both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophathi. I don't really know how to pronounce that, but here's the thing. Within the temple area, within the city, and even out beyond the city, they've got worship, and they've got the truth of God being proclaimed. I've been in many a region of our own country where you've got this goes back to the founding of the country, but the circuit riders would go to the very remote areas, and as they talked about that the gospel volume, the Bible, would be in every hedge and hamlet. Well, I mean, that's the implication you get, that they wanted not just the people of God or even the proclamation of God, but the worship of God far out in the plain. And then it goes on and it talks about in verse 31, Nehemiah, great leader, but he brings the leaders of Judah, the princes, up upon the wall and divides them into two big groups, one on the right and the other towards the other part of the wall, and they're going to be publicly on record acknowledging what God has done. Nehemiah would make a great pastor. He was organized, wasn't he?
He really was, and I appreciate it. I think they were a team. It seemed like Ezra was more the pastor, and Nehemiah was the one that organized it. And I've seen some
project manager.
Yeah, and like some of the larger churches that I know, some of the staff members that served with Dr. Adrian Rogers. Now, I'm not saying Dr. Rogers couldn't do all the administration. He was great, but he had someone looking over there, and it was awesome how that worked when it can happen. But in the New King James, notice what it says in verse 31. This is powerful. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. Listen, and notice what it says. They were there, and one went to the right hand of the wall. And now when you get over, and you'll find out that they went the opposite way. Verse 38, the other thanksgiving choir went to the opposite way. So they're going to have stereophonic sound. Okay, got what I'm saying?
Yeah, well said.
They're going to start singing, and as they walk, they're singing, and they're walking all the way around. And I'm jumping ahead so everybody can get the picture when we can do this, because this is awesome of what they did. Verse 40, so the two thanksgiving choirs met and stood in the house of God. Now, that's what they did, and they brought all of them there. I can just visualize that as they're up on the wall, they're singing. You had people playing. It was two marching bands. You remember what it said? It said they were those who had the single cymbals, those that had stringed instruments and the harps, and they were going around playing and singing and praising God.
Alex, celebrating.
It really was, and this was planned. It was, okay, let's see what happens. No, they planned this. So you can have planned spontaneity. You can let God lead us and say, this is where we're going to go, and this is what we're going to do. But ultimately, it is praise to our God. I love this last part of chapter 12. It really gets into the heart of what we're to be as we worship God. Alex, with all of our heart, with everything we have, we give Him praise, don't we?
We do. Folks, this is Exploring the Word, Alex and Bert. So glad you're listening. Stay tuned. We'll wrap up Nehemiah 12 plus. Get to your calls and Bible questions after this brief break. Don't go away. Exploring the Word is back after this.
Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. After meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing the baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose Life.
Thank you. When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chances at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
With today's Moment in Grace, I'm Jim Scudder. A distant relative of mine, Ida Scudder, a missionary in India, had many suitors but chose not to marry. As the daughter of missionaries in India, she developed a heart for the people and pursued a medical degree in the United States. Returning to India as a doctor, Ida focused her help on helping the women there medically and spiritually. Her singleness allowed her to touch countless lives and achieve great things for the Lord. Singleness is often seen as a less desirable thing or a sign of incomplete spiritual maturity, but that isn't necessarily true. You are complete in God, and singleness can offer unique opportunities to serve Him. Like Ida, some of the most impactful missionaries were single. Whether single or married, God's plan for you is perfect. Use your time to serve Him wholeheartedly.
When dad tells a child no, he'll often take the same question to mom, hoping for a different answer. Dr. Tony Evans says that kids aren't the only ones to use that strategy. He'll explain as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
My father one day went to the doctor, and my father did not like what the doctor had to say. I said, "Dad, what did the doctor say?" He told me what the doctor said. And then he said, "I ain't fooling with him." I said, "But wait a minute. He did the test. He did the examination. He said this was wrong. He said, I ain't fooling with him." I said, "Well, what you going to do?" And his answer was, "Change doctors." Isn't that what we do? When we hear somebody who says the truth, but we don't like the truth, we switch. Folks switch churches because they don't want the truth. Folks switch counselors because they don't like it. Folks switch friends because they don't like it. That's not, the question is it the truth? Why? Why is this a critical issue? Because demons ride horseback on lies. So if you have believed a lie, you have invited a demon. You have now told a demon, you have permission to ride me. Ride my back, control my life, because that is the engine they piggyback on. So the question of truth boils down to one thing. What will be your final standard? It boils down to that. God is the only one who has all the information. Everybody else is ever learning it.
Truth is just part of the equipment God has given us to resist and defeat the devil's influence in our life. Dr. Evans covers it all in his CD series, The Armor of God. Check it out at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29, verse 13.
American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We are worshiping God and His truth, His Word, the Bible. We're in Nehemiah chapter 12, Alex McFarland and Bert Harper. And the sound, if you hear noise in the background, it's volleyball. and it's kids playing. I'm in a room above a gymnasium, and we're at a camp in New Jersey. And so wrapping up a big, big summer of seven camps, and I value everybody's prayer. Bert, hey, in verse 45, now I've got the King James, and I want to know what translation you have, but there's a term here, W-A-R-D, ward. Let me read this. We're talking about the dedication of the wall. They're worshiping with gladness, which even the wording means mirth, just exuberance and happiness about what God has done. And it goes on, and it says that, verse 44, some were appointed over the rooms of the treasures, the offerings and things like that, first fruits, tithes, to gather into them from out of the fields, out of the cities, the portions for the priests, the Levites. And Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. In other words, we're happy we've got ministers and we can pay them and they're going to do their job, and we're overjoyed about that. Really, Nehemiah 12:44 is rejoicing of the ministry and the means to carry out the ministry. Very often you have finance committees that aren't happy about how things are going, but it was different here. But look at 45. And both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God, W-A-R-D, and the ward of the purification, according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. Now, here's the thing. We talk about the word of God, W-O-R-D. Well, here's the ward of God. Now, what is that? The charge or the assignment. Bert, I would submit all of us, myself included, and I know you as well, we have God's word, but we also have God's ward, or a charge to keep, an assignment, don't we?
We really do. The New King James uses the word charge, and so it says, it notices the charge of their God and the charge of the purification. Now, what that is, you have a job, and you're to do it with righteousness. Rightly. You're to do it correctly. Divide the word of God in truth. That's what our responsibility is, Alex. We're not to go out on our own and our own opinion, our own way of thinking, but no, we do our best to stick to the word of God. Now, I'm going to do something that I know I try not to do, but I can't help but do it. There is a very, I think, enjoyable word and some in verse 42. And it says this, the singers sang loudly.
Oh, yeah, they did.
They did. And I just, you know, if it's loud, I think about it, because as my wife says, Bert, God didn't give you the ability to whisper. And my voice carries. But I love that they sang, you know, loud sounding cymbals. Listen, they were excited. They were loud. And I know you have fluctuation in voices, but this shows you, Alex, as we've just said, the celebratory idea, the giving of it, the anticipation, the excitement of all that. And this is really celebrating what God has done. And that's so important. And so
they sang loud. Bert, is that like Dr. Harold Wilmington used to talk about? He claimed it was absolutely a true story, where he was way out in a rural area, and this gentleman was kind of teaching through the Lord's Prayer, and he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You ought to say it loud, like you mean it.
Well, listen, the results was, now look at the rest of it, the rest of 43, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Listen.
Wow.
Yeah, that's it.
That's amazing, isn't it?
It is. Make a joyful sound. Now, today, because of radio, because of the internet, because of so many things that we have, we are singing loudly, proclaiming the word of loudly. Now, I don't mean, you know, volume here, but I'm talking about so it can be heard everywhere. With our many stations, with the internet, with a podcast, AFR has a reach way beyond anything that anyone would ever dream or think. And here on Exploring the Word, just like you are there, Newark, New Jersey, and a guy says, yeah, I listen to you on Exploring the Word. It's amazing where all God is taken and sharing the word of God so that, it says, the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Alex, we want the good news of Jesus Christ to be heard afar off, don't we?
We do. We do. And again, as I said, there were different assignments and charges. The way that the King James renders it, a ward of God, of purification. Here's the thing. They're trying to do it to the best of their ability, like David and Solomon would have done it. Verse 46, for in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. But, you know, by the way, David was a musician and a singer, and music was important to King David. And there, you get the impression there was real excellence and intentionality in the way that they incorporated music into the worship here. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and of the porters every day his portion. And they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. Sounds to me like this is 100% participation. And, you know, that's such a beautiful thing in any church. When people are in it, they're invested. You know, Bert, I've said this a time or two, but one of my first real mentors was Dr. Pat Cronin. He's in heaven. He was at Friendly Avenue Baptist, great man of God, and big, big influence on my life 30 years ago. But he used to say this: we would have staff meeting or volunteer training or committee meetings or Sunday school training. I bet you've been a part of all those things, and yeah, I know I have.
Yeah.
But Pat Cronin would say, now listen, if you're going to be there, be there. In other words, and so let me just say this, folks. You have a ward or a charge or an assignment from God. I don't know what it is, and we're not going to know all the faithful things the people of God have done till we get to heaven someday. But whatever your assignment is, do it with your whole heart for the Lord. You know, there are things that are kind of high profile, like maybe preaching or teaching. But you know what? Every bit as valid are the people that show up early and turn on the lights and unlock the doors, and the people that cut the grass and empty the wastebasket. Listen, and I've done it all, and I know you have too, Bert. Folks, everything you do for Jesus is valid. And I really believe at the Bema seat, when the crowns are handed out, I think we're going to be very surprised, because there's going to be people that were probably incognito here on earth, but they're going to get great accolades in heaven. So be there. Let God give you an assignment and do it with all of your ability for His glory.
Amen, Alex. That is an awesome word. And I want to add a little bit here. You know, be there, that's awesome. But, you know, being the Andy Griffith Show fans that we are,
yes.
Andy would say to Opie, be somebody. You know,
right.
Be there and be who you are. Again, that's what it's talking about. You've got your assignment, your charge, your ward. And do it righteously, do it correctly, do it as unto the Lord, not as man pleasers, as it says in Paul. It said, don't do that, be right. And so serve the Lord and do it with gladness. We've come across that word about two times in this. They did it with gladness. And so, Alex, be there, do your job, and do it with the right attitude. Sounds like a good recipe for glorifying the Lord, doesn't it?
You ever heard that old saying, it's amazing what you can accomplish for God when you don't care who gets the credit?
Amen.
You
know? That's it.
But chapter 13 kind of segues on, and it says, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now, do you remember when, you know, they were rebuilding the wall and they sent, you know, the enemies to say, let us join with you in this, because we want to sacrifice to God too. And Nehemiah said to the pagans, you have no part in this. Well, let me just say this. Can anybody be saved? Yes. If they turn to the true and living God in repentance and faith. But just like the Ammonite and the Moabite were not following Yahweh, the true and living God, people ask me, they'll say, well, you know, why do Christians think Islam is false? And could anybody come to church? Here's the thing. The doors are open and the gospel, you know, we say whosoever will may come. But if you're not a born-again Christian living by God's word, you can't serve in leadership. Bert, I've had people take me to task and they'd say, well, you know, would you, what do you believe about ordination of practicing homosexuals or something like that? Look, if you're not following Jesus as the word of God says, we welcome you to come hear the gospel and turn to Christ, as he says, but you can't be in leadership and, heaven forbid, in a pulpit misleading people if your life and your teachings are contrary to what the Word of God says.
God is the determiner. He is the one. And we are to go by what he says and what he wants us, and we're to follow him. And so that was the whole idea, and that's what they're doing. But you come to verse 4, and all of a sudden it changes, and I'm going to do something and read ahead and then come back to verse 4. Now, what happened in verse 6? During all this, I was not in Jerusalem, Nehemiah says, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king. And verse 7, I'm just going to say this. He came back to Jerusalem. But guess what happens during that period of time? This shows you the power of leadership. This is one of the reasons I said the book of Nehemiah is a book about leadership. But notice what it says. With that in mind, I'm going to read verse 4 and bring it down. Now, before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God. Now, the storerooms is where they kept all the treasury, the money, the fruit. It says, was allied with Tobiah. Now, Alex, let me see. Have we ran across that name before? You know,
Sanballat and Tobiah and Gershom.
Yeah. You mean he didn't quit? He kept on and kept on and kept on trying to interfere. And looks like he made headway, doesn't it?
Yeah, sadly. And, you know, I've heard Adrian Rogers and, there, for those of you that are new to Exploring the Word, there are just some habitual people we quote, and one is Adrian Rogers, but he used to say, partial obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. But the return of Tobiah there in verse 4 is a result of, I would say, not only the tenacity of sin and sinners, but maybe partial obedience. You know, there was a chamber prepared, and I got to say, we can't welcome sinners in. I mean, welcome to hear the gospel, come to Jesus and be changed, of course, but letting them get a foothold in our leadership or our teachings or our plans or our vision or our theology, no.
Alex, let me interfere a minute. He developed a position. Regardless of what that position was, it was because of a relationship. Now, I'm just going to give a warning. You and I have discussed this before. Relationships with someone does not justify you bringing them into a position of influence. Okay?
Right.
Now, you have that relationship. That's real. They're your brother. They're your a nephew. They're your child. That relationship is real. We're not saying, oh, no. But don't use that relationship to enhance them with this position. And that's what happened here. Because of that relationship allied with him, they went against what God had laid out for the storehouse, how it was to be used. And Tobiah was doing what Judas Iscariot did. He dipped in, it says that Judas, he dipped into the bag. In other words, the treasurer, he was using that money for himself. And here's Tobiah using that money was meant for the house of the Lord on his personal use. That's it. It condemns it quickly.
Well, do you remember we talked about how Nehemiah for years was at Jerusalem, but he did have to periodically go back and give a report to Artaxerxes. And so, you know, he had gone and he obtained leave. In other words, he got permission to head back. And it says in verse 7, I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me sore. Let me say that. That's the old King James way of saying he was not happy about this.
Bitterly is what New King James. This is bad. It was. You're right. Go ahead.
Yes. Grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. He threw it to the curb. Now, we live in a time where people say, oh, you know, be nice, decorum, you know. But Nehemiah, I like this guy's style of leadership, Bert, I have to say.
And it's not over. He's going to be pulling some hair out later on. So you want to tune in tomorrow and find out what that's all about. Hey, we're going to take phone calls, 888-589-8840.
Every day, AFA offers biblical insight on issues that others aren't willing to touch in the hopes that you'll become a world changer. That's why we're offering an in-depth worldview training course called Activate. 13 different professors teaching 18 sessions, all available online, including a printed workbook to help you apply what you've learned and one-year access to AFA streaming content to give you even more resources. Find out more about Activate and sign up today at activate.afa.net.
Fostering and adoption is not a band-aid for infertility.
Nope,
like
it
is a calling, and God can change the desire of your heart and make that so rewarding. It's the most beautiful, selfless thing. It's pure religion, but it's not a fix to I desire biological child. God has to deal with that in your heart separately.
Hannah's Heart, encouraging couples through infertility and miscarriage. Saturdays, 4 a.m. Central on AFR or on the AFR app.
Hey friends, this is Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. Every year, we're thrilled to see where God moves us as we love and serve those in need across the country, sometimes on a moment's notice. It can be hard to keep up with our rapid response ministry while we're serving hurricane victims in one state, while our Safe House ministry is building a facility of refuge in another. Today, I'm excited to share with you about how you can stay up to date on all the ministry is doing through text. That's right, texting. Right now, you can text the word HOPE, H-O-P-E, to the number 86373 to join our text alerts. You'll be notified anytime God calls us to love and serve the brokenhearted through rebuilding, rapid response, our mass feeding arm, or our safe house ministry. It's that simple. Text HOPE, that's H-O-P-E, to the number 86373. We can't wait to share updates with you soon.
The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Just before his execution, Apostle Paul exhorted Timothy by the Spirit of God to seek out faithful men who would be able to teach others and pour into them all he'd received from the incarcerated apostle. He then exhorted Timothy to anticipate times of hardship and to press forward with Jesus' commission to make disciples nonetheless. Jesus warned that hard times would come. We must press forward in obedience, even while suffering hardship.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Been wrestling with everything, 'cause everything seems hard. Been caught up in the worry and anxiety, keeps tearing me apart. But I've been down and out before, and every time I cry out to the Lord, He meets me in my need.
Amen. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here. And we are about to take your Bible questions. And we love that number. 888-589-8840. And so we're going to go straight to the lines. We got, I think, 6 calls in yesterday, and we'll try to get in as many as we can today. So let's go to Kentucky and talk to Steve. Steve, thank you for calling.
Steve in Kentucky?
Yes, your own brother. Thank you for calling. What part of Kentucky are you from, Steve?
Lexington.
Amen. Beautiful bluegrass country up there, man.
I love it.
Yeah. Well, we're glad you called, man. Go ahead.
Thank you. So I'm retired, and a friend of mine was a retired music teacher, high school. And he gave me a flute to play and said, I think you ought to try this. I did, and I was able to play it. And he said, I'll even teach you. So he took me along. He said, okay, now you got to get a teacher. So I got a teacher. So next week it will be 4 years. And I'm playing in a coffee house for these people have handicaps. And the owner of the coffee house used to be a youth minister. He started the Jesus Prom. Did you ever hear of that?
I've heard Jesus Prom.
Yeah.
Go ahead. P-R-O-M. It's for people with disabilities and handicaps.
Okay. It's similar to Night to Shine that Tim Tebow does nationwide. It's very similar to that. Yeah, I'd heard that some people had some similar to that, Steve. Go ahead.
So that's the coffee house I play at. But I want to become what you call a sacred musician. I looked it up in the Bible. The Levites in Bible times had to serve 5 years education before they could play in the temple worship. So I'm come. This is my fifth year. So this is my residency. And I want to stop. I have to get myself out of the way. I don't know how to do that. Play the flute for God's glory without trying to steal some of it.
Okay, let me do it, Steve. I want to share this with you. And worship and play, preach, teach for an audience of one. Listen, it is about him, pleasing him. Alex, I don't know the first person that said that. I really don't, for an audience of one. But when I heard it the first time, it registered with me. Steve, the audience is the Lord, and you play as unto him. Listen, but you thank God that you're able to do it. Anything that comes that you want to take it, say, Lord, I'm thankful that I can do it. I'm thankful. Keep that for an audience of one and an attitude of thankfulness. Alex, would you add to that?
Amen. Well, it sounds like the caller really has the right priorities, doing it for God's glory. And, you know, to learn a musical instrument as an adult, that is quite an accomplishment. And to want to play for the Lord and give God the glory, well, that's a double blessing, I think.
It really is. And I thank God for that, Steve. From someone who is not musically inclined at all, I have no capacity. I enjoy it as much as anyone, but I admire what you're doing. Keep it up and do it as unto the Lord. And be thankful that he's given you the ability, thankful that he's given you the location and the place, and make it all about Jesus. But Steve, in 6 months or so, call back and give us a report about how it's going. This has blessed me to hear you talk about that, brother. Keep it up. Let's go to Texas and talk to Bobby. Bobby, thank you for calling today.
Oh, Bert and Alex, it's nice to hear y'all. And I just want to encourage you, gentlemen, please, please do not ever stop trying to pronounce those hard words. Because I it helps me. It definitely got to be helping somebody else to try to pronounce those words. Because let me tell you, I literally had an argument with God over, what does all this mean? I can't pronounce half of this stuff. So just please don't ever stop doing it.
Bobby, it's always refreshing to hear from you. I went to someone who has a lot of radio experience, and they enunciate correctly. And so I said, I want to ask you something about these Old Testament names, just like we did. And here's what he said. He said, say it fast and act like you know what you're saying. And he said, who knows exactly how they would be said. Alex is, now he took phonics, he did English, and Alex does an awesome job. I stumble all over them, Bobby. Well,
some days go better than others.
Yeah, but my wife has said, Bert, if you'd take phonics and stuff like that rather than just memorization. But I want to give a testimony. I've got some dyslexic. I'm pretty bad at it. But what's so bad, when I was in grammar school, I could spell hippopotamus, rhinoceros, Mississippi, Massachusetts. But I would get that, then, and what, and all of those mixed up because sight words. And that's how God, when he asked me to preach, Alex, it was an amazing thing that he would do it. But, Bobby, we appreciate that so much. Let's go. Is it Mariah in Illinois?
Yes. Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Well, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Okay. So I listen every day, and I know you guys get a lot of questions about people wondering if they're secure in their salvation. But the verse that gives me pause is Matthew 24:24, and I think it references that even the elect may be deceived. And that concerns me because I read my Bible and I do my best, but I don't want to accidentally trust a false prophet and be led astray. So could you guys speak to that?
Alex, let me say one word and you take it away. Listen, obedience to the word of God is that. In other words, faith. By faith through grace, you are saved, not of works. Alex, it didn't say necessarily the amount of faith. It says something about the faith of a mustard seed. Go ahead. Take it away.
You know, it's funny. By the way, thank you for listening. It really means a lot to us, and thanks for calling in. We were talking about this with the youth today about eternal security. If we are born again, if we get saved, could we lose it? Now, Matthew 24, by the way, Jesus is talking about the end times. And it says this, and I think here's the qualification that perhaps could give assurance that I believe if a person is a born-again believer, that they are secure in Jesus. But in terms of verse 24 of Matthew 24, Jesus said, false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if it were possible, even the elect. So I'm not saying that the elect could be fallen away and deceived, but I think what he's saying, to try to make a point, it's going to be so compelling, the deceptions, the lies of the last days, it almost seems like it could deceive Christians if that were possible. But, Bert, I think, believe it or not, Matthew 24:24 is actually an argument for the preservation of the true believer, because it's not possible that the truly saved person can be fallen away. Now, let's not talk about elect, whether there's double predestination, because I don't think there is. But don't you get, it's key to understand verse 24, Matthew 24, where the Lord says, if it were possible.
Alex, you did a great job, and it's the context. Look what chapter 24 is about, the tribulation, difficulty, and during those times, the false prophets, it's called the prophet, the Antichrist, the beast, and if it were possible. And I agree with you fully. And Mariah, look at that, and then go to 1 John. Anytime you have that doubt, go to 1 John, start reading it, and you'll see these words. You will know. And you look at those, at least five of those, some say six, but at least five things this that you've done that you may know, and examine yourself to see in your faith. Alex, I found 1 John a great book, not only to read when I'm first saved, but now that I've been saved a while, it's great to remind myself, to examine myself, to make sure that I'm right with God. Isn't that a good book to read?
Yes, please. And it's only five chapters. 1 John is really brief. I mean, you could read it in one sitting, actually. But it talks about the fact, like in verse 19, regarding those who have fallen away and reject the faith that they once professed to affirm. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. we can't adequately unpack this just in the few minutes that remain. But here's the thing. I've had people tell me every now and then, atheist and all, they'll say, well, I'm an ex-Christian. I'm like, if you're no longer a Christian, you never really were.
Amen. That's the whole idea. So, Mariah, I hope this helps. And I pray, Father, that you would help Mariah to look and know and let her knowledge be of you, of what you have done in her life, Father, and strengthen her. And again, we pray for her strength and her direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Mariah. Let's go to Missouri and talk to Dennis. Dennis, thank you for calling.
Thank you for taking my call, and God bless you both, and God bless your show. I try to catch it as often as I can. My question is about a verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, where it talks about delusion. And I'm wondering if that applies to after the rapture, people are left behind that knew the Lord and didn't accept him, or does that apply to all people?
Okay. This is the days preceding the day of the Lord, Alex. And the Bible, to put this in context, I'm just going to share what Paul said. In these days, it will wax worse and worse. What will wax? Difficulty will wax worse, but false teachers and false teaching will get better and better. I say better in their sense, worse and worse in our sense, unto this strong delusion. Alex, take it away.
Yeah. You know, here's the thing. One of the realities of the human mind is we seek an answer, an explanation. Now, I believe that to understand how people fall for the strong delusion, 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12, a strong delusion comes that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So there's going to be a day where nearly 3 billion humans are suddenly gone. And people are going to say, oh my goodness, what happened? You know, well, there are going to be celebrities, leaders, elected officials, politicians who say, wait, people, calm down. Let me tell you what happened. This is the great reset. This is the new world order that those that were the backward, homophobic, transphobic, they were the xenophobic, you know, right-wingers, they're gone. Karma has dealt with them so that we can now build the utopia we've always envisioned. And I think whether it's spiritual, political, global, the strong delusion that is going to prime people to give their life, their loyalty, even their soul to the regime of the Antichrist, it's going to be that people are going to seek answers. But here, I want to say this, and we could do a whole show on this. Here is why born-again believers don't need to worry about delusion or the tribulation, I believe. Because, look, the people that are left behind that fall for the woke, critical theory, new world order, globalist utopia, they believed not the truth while they had an opportunity. But, dear listener, right now, today, you have an opportunity to come to the truth, to believe in Jesus if you haven't already, to begin to live for moral truth if you're not doing it currently. And Bert, I honestly think the longer I live, and I've said this, tried to say it, I really mean it, truth matters. You know, when I was a kid, my life goal, I wanted to have my own car someday or something, you know. Now, you know what matters to me? Truth.
Amen.
Because... and of course, Jesus is the truth. That's John 14:6. But let me just say, let me plead with everybody listening. Please believe God's truth, because the ideas of man are endless all over the map. The revelation of God, which you will find within the Bible, that is eternal truth.
Amen. Thank you, Dennis. Let's get one more call in. Have to do it quick. Gary, go right ahead from Oklahoma.
Yes, I have read about David dancing before the Lord as they were bringing the ark back home. But I've often wondered, does the Bible endorse any form of dancing before the Lord inside the church building in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Now, I'll let you answer the phone and I'll listen. Thank you.
Okay, that is found, if you look at it, in chapter 6. And the person, let me make this, the person that criticized David for doing that was his wife, and she paid a severe price. I know that, Alex. Go ahead.
Well, the word there in the 2 Samuel 6:14, you know, the Hebrew word about dancing, it's almost like jumping up and down for joy. Now, I know ballet is an art form, and I'm not going to say whether or not that's good or bad. It's an art form. But the sensual, immoral, thing that passes for dancing in a lot of clubs or something like that, that is not what that's talking about. It's really, the word is K-A-R-A-R, karar. It's like jumping up and down for joy.
Well,
really.
I just want to say it was a praising. It wasn't immoral. It wasn't suggestive. It was
right.
Praising God and moving. And when you have music going on, it's pretty hard to keep your foot still the whole time, you know?
Yes.
And so I do not see that as bad at all. Hey, we'll be back tomorrow as we finish the book of Nehemiah.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.